The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. Scripture says that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. I was rejoicing this week because Ed invited me to my birthday party. He made arrangements with the stadium that plays rugby to set off fireworks. We made ice cream in a bag. It was really a great time. And then one of the staff people reminded me that I'm only 20 years older than them. And if it had been Victoria, it would have been all right, but it wasn't Victoria. Thank you for your acknowledgement that I turned another year older. I rejoice over it, but I weep with those in Texas. Weep with many around the world. The verse we're memorizing this week reminds us, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So it's a great truth about that psalm while we're memorizing it. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. God's in control. Whether it's your birthday, Tavin Christie's little grandson is fighting for his life today. We pray with you, Tavin Christie, and we pray for that little guy. We don't know yet what God's going to do. Some people had surgery, others facing surgery. Like Ed said, they say it's good for you, but it hurts. Isn't that a great song? We have a God who weeps. You know, that's an amazing truth, really, in that song. So we're going to receive the offering and rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this remembrance of our nation's birth. Thank you, Father, for the call to turn to you, to humble ourselves, to pray and seek your face, and most importantly, turn from our wicked ways. Oh, Father, there are many wicked ways we must turn from. Not just away from the sin, but unto you. Father, we plead with you on behalf of our nation. We plead with you, O God. Heal our land. Lord, we thank you for those young missionaries going out this week. We rejoice, Lord, and look forward to hearing good stories of what God has done in and through them. Thank you for John Kennedy, and as he's in Costa Rica today and exploring ways he can minister there, how we might be able to minister again with Increse. Lord, I pray for those who are sick and those who are recovering. Lord, may your healing continue in each body and each life. Father, we pray for our homes and our marriages. We pray for relationships on the job and in other places, Lord, that we might continue to be the people you have called us to be. Lord, I praise you for the generosity of God's people. It's amazing to me how you have put upon our people's hearts such a heart of generosity. And I pray, Father, you'll bless these gifts. We give them today in the name of Jesus Christ. And for his glory. Amen and amen. We're continuing our little study in pictures of the Christian life. And it's been a fun study. I hope you've enjoyed it. I have. We looked at being new creations, an incredible truth. The old's gone, the new has come. Members of one body, very diverse, and yet one body, unified. We're holy priesthood, royal priesthood. We're pilgrim citizens, so we aren't home yet. Today, we are a soldier in God's army. Now, I'm going to say at the outset, I really am not qualified to talk about being a soldier. I've never served as a soldier. But thank you to each one of you who have. Can we have a round of applause for those who have served us? Yeah. This title might not be very attractive to you, but it is in Scripture. In fact, the word soldier appears 54 times in the Old Testament, 26 times in the New. Generally, the pictures of soldiers is very positive. Even the Roman centurions were looked upon rather positively. John the Baptist said that we, as he's preaching, you know, that strong message of repentance, he told his listeners to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And when soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." He didn't tell them to leave the military. He didn't tell them to give up what they were doing. He just told them to be exemplary in what they did. And I think the Lord would say that to us, that we are to be people of impeccable character. Many soldiers were visible in the days of the first century, as the Apostle Paul uses this image more than others. He uses the image a couple times as he's writing to Timothy. And I want to read for you the text from 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And then over in 1 Timothy, we read these words, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Wow. Strong words, man. They hit us right between the eyes. I'm going to quote George Patton for you today. "Wars may be fought with weapons, but they are won by soldiers. It is the spirit of men who follow and of the man who leads that gains the victory. We follow the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victor forever. We follow him. And he is a benevolent leader. He's not that drill sergeant that drives you crazy in boot camp. He is a generous, victorious overcomer. That's why we are eager to follow him." William Gurnall, interesting character. He was a 17th century Puritan preacher. He wrote a book entitled "The Christian in Complete Armor." It's 900 pages long. Those Puritans knew how to write and write and write. It was a very popular book. He pastored a church for 35 years in England, but nobody ever wrote a biography about William Garnall. And there probably is a reason for this. When others left the Church of England, Garnall stayed. Now, he was just every bit as much a Puritan as those who left. You know, he was. He was just as committed as they were. But when they left on St. Bartholomew's Day and became nonconformists, he stayed. And maybe that's why he's not remembered quite like they are. I say this to you to say this. There are many soldiers of Christ who will never gain applause. They will never be recognized except in heaven. You see what I'm saying? It's not about the applause or the parades, even though they did set off fireworks for me. You know, I appreciate it. But honestly, it's not about that. And that's what we're going to see today with this image of being a soldier, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The Word of God, Gernald said, is too sacred a thing and preaching too solemn a work to be toyed and played with. Those are strong words, aren't they, from a man who faithfully served in his generation. And may we heed the Word of God. So, here's our question. How is a follower of Jesus like a good soldier? That's what we're going to ask today and attempt to answer from the Scriptures. And the first is this: we enlist like a good soldier. We enlist like a good soldier. The phrase, his commanding officer, actually means the one who enlisted us, the one who called us into service, and we responded. For those of you who served in the military, do you remember that day of commissioning? Do you remember that vow, that time, that moment, how sacred it was? How you were committing everything. And like priests who were called, soldiers are called. In fact, we've seen this almost consistently with all the pictures we've looked at. There's that calling of God. God the one making the first call. And we're called to serve our Lord and commander of all. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. In Luke chapter 7, there's this amazing story of a centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I will tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." He's a Roman Gentile soldier. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. You see, when you're in the military, you learn how to follow the leader, right? We enlisted intentionally, and our desire is to please our commanding officer. This verb to please is all over the New Testament. I found it in Romans 8:8. He says, if If you must be pleasing God. That's evidence that the Spirit lives in you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, listen, live to please God. In Galatians, he says, listen, if I was trying to please men, I certainly wouldn't be an apostle. And in Colossians, a church that he had never visited, he prays for them in his prayer that they might learn to please God. Pleasing God, pleasing the commanding officer is always our intent. He's the Lord of hosts. All the holy angels of heaven obey him, and he's there enlisted. You know, they enlisted in it, and they serve him. Oh, and that ought to be our goal. Now, how does Jesus enlist us? What does he use to draw us in? The cross. The cross. This is a picture of Alexander McLaren. I got it out of my yearbook. No, I didn't. But he's Scottish. I have a whole collection of his sermons. I wish I could just hear him preach it in his Scottish brogue. But he was addressing this subject of being a good soldier. And I have a much longer quote, but I'll spare you. The cross is the magnet by which he will draw all men unto him. Or in other words, the one power which will draw men away from a life of self and sin and hearten them to fight against the evils in themselves and the world which they used to serve is the fact of Christ's death believed and rested on. Why do we enlist? Because he died for us. He bore the penalty we deserve. He valiantly, courageously battled and won. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine. Yes. Can you think back to that moment when you first trusted Jesus Christ? How courageous you felt, how filled with hope you were, how you were ready to take on anyone and any enemy because you were enlisted voluntarily, drawn by the cross of Christ. So be courageous. We obey like a good soldier. The same verse tells us, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. That's basically the attitude. The danger is we can become entangled. Now, the verb is used in some picturesque ways. A sheep can become entangled in a thicket. A deer becomes entangled in the snare. A fish becomes entangled in the net. The verb is used very strongly by Peter in 2 Peter 2:20 that we are not to return or become entangled in that old lifestyle that we lived before we knew Christ. In Hebrews 12:1, that wonderful passage, the writer tells us this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I interpret this to mean these are the witnesses, like he describes in chapter 11, who died in the faith. They held on to the very end. They died believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't deny it. They died as martyrs, yes, because they confessed Christ. They were witnesses of Christ. And it's not that they're looking at us now. It's that we're looking at them. Saying, if we can do this too. Well, you say, how can it be done? Well, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Admit it. Sin is attractive. We like to sin. I'm good at it. But I don't want it. I don't want to become entangled. I want to confess it. I want to ask God for the strength to say no to temptation. and to be a valiant, courageous, good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he goes on to say, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Don't become entangled in civilian affairs, is the way NIV translates it. We all have stuff we need to do. It's called paying bills. It's called, you know, all these things we have to do. But don't get entangled in it. Don't become distracted. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus. Keep your focus as a priest. Do everything as something sacred unto Him. My sons, when they were playing baseball in Liberty University, one of my sons wrote in his hat, before an audience of one. When he chased after balls in right field, he did it before an audience of one. When he struck out, he did it before an audience of one. May God give us the desire to obey Him. I mean, deep in our souls. Because there's a lot of distractions. You know, and I know it too, like the third soil in the parable of the soils. You remember this? The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They don't produce the fruit that they should have. Now, all of us have times like this, but I don't want to live like that. If I could be a robot and just do everything God wants, I want to be a robot. But I got this will, and I got this sin nature, and I got a battle, right? So he goes on to say, here's the soil I want to be. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Yeah, that's who I want to be. That's how I want to live. I don't want to get distracted. I want to stop worrying about stuff. I'm not the only one in the room. When we obey God, we rejoice, we celebrate. We discover that His commands are not burdensome. In fact, they set us free. Life's just better when I'm obeying my commanding officer. We suffer like a good soldier. Paul intentionally tells Timothy, join with me. Join with me in suffering. Why do we suffer? Because we have enemies, don't we? Life isn't easy here. To use the image of the pilgrim, we're not home yet. It's tough. The world, the system of philosophy that stands against Christ under the domain of Satan, we are at war with that. We are at war with the flesh, the sin nature within us. We're at war with the enemy of our souls, the devil. He's a deceiver and a liar. And Jesus predicted it. But he said, I have overcome the world. Yeah. And in him we can overcome. Even though we're suffering. A good soldier is capable, equipped, courageous. Paul mentions two people that were fellow soldiers with him. And if you're going to have a son and you need a name, Epaphroditus or Archippus. These guys are fellow soldiers. What a high compliment. Man, I'd go to battle with them. I'd get in the foxhole with Epaphroditus. He's a good soldier. He's a fellow sufferer. How do we do it? Well, the text tells us it's by grace that we're strong. And we have the help of others. I love the picture. He says, listen, pass this stuff along to other reliable people. They'll be able to teach others. There's a team here. Fellow soldiers, even in suffering. I really appreciate the comment in Hebrews 12:7. A very interesting comment. The writer says, endure hardship like discipline. Now, every time I face hardship doesn't mean God's disciplining me. But as Ed was trying to say earlier, sometimes God has a plan that includes suffering. The means to growing is through some deep waters, some hard times. Endure hardship like discipline. Our Father knows best. He sees it all. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Thankful for that. He knew Job better than Job knew Job. And thank God we got the last chapters. God did bring him through, as hard as it was. It's incredibly hard. It was an honor, the early apostles, to suffer for Christ. They leave the courtroom after they get flogged, and they're rejoicing. They're not insane. They're just suffering for the Savior like a good soldier. You remember this guy? Hadn't seen his face for a while. Todd Beamer, 32 years old, on flight 93. Let's roll. See, we need courage like that, don't we? To go into life and say, let's roll. Even if we're going to suffer, let's do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, our commanding officer. It's difficult, but it's worth it. And finally, similarly, we fight like a good soldier. Now, this is back in 1 Timothy, the first letter he wrote. And notice how tender he says it. Timothy, my son. Most likely, Paul had led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. There's always a good fight to fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. So you notice what he gives him, the word to fight is the word agonize. We get our word agonize from it. It's a wrestling term. I remember in gym class, the teacher said, we're going to wrestle today. I thought, oh, okay. Fortunately, they didn't put me against the biggest guy in the class. But I wrestled, and I couldn't imagine how after 2 minutes of wrestling, I'm exhausted. It's amazing when you go hand-to-hand combat, how exhausting it is. Well, what does he give for our aid? Well, he says prophecies in Timothy's case. We have the promises of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have faith. Hold on to faith, he says. Remember the shield of faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy, and keep a good or clean conscience. Now, I wish I had more time to talk about this, but a conscience, the word conscience means with knowledge. If you put truth into your conscience, it will help you. It'll be a good guide. If you put lies into your conscience, it'll mislead you. You'll do what is evil for calling it good, and you'll call good evil. So keep a clean conscience. Don't betray your conscience. If you have a fight with your conscience and you lose, you win. Do you understand? Don't do anything. Be patient. If you can't get a clear conscience about it, don't do it. Wait. Wait on God. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Paul said it really clear. He said, listen, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. And at the end of his life, he said, listen, I've run the race. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. That's just a short time before he gave his life. The Christian life includes battles. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But we still got the commanding officer who is the overcomer. I love the way Dr. Wiersbe taught us. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. See, Jesus already won. Now, there are times we lose, yeah. But he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And that's true. Ultimately, we win. That's why we're willing to fight, because we fight from victory, not for victory. So let's think about this now. We talked about enlisting like good soldiers, joyfully enlisting. We're eager to enlist and serve, to obey like a good soldier. Yes, we want to please our commanding officer and suffer like a good soldier and fight like a good soldier. Yep. Because some have shipwrecked their faith because they didn't. And when he says, I'm handing him over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme, I'm so glad I'm out of time and I don't have to try to explore that. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, that's sobering. It really is. Okay, Gernal, he's going to close us out. Let this exhort you then, Christian, to petition or ask God for the holy determination and bravery you must have to follow Christ. Without it, you cannot be what you profess. Cowards never won heaven. Do not claim that you are begotten of God and have his royal blood running in your veins unless you can prove your lineage by this heroic spirit to dare to be holy in spite of men and devils. We're going to sing our way out today, but before we do, I got one last comment. And I want you to hear this. We are soldiers who do not use violence, but love. The love of God. Love even for our enemies. May God help us to be courageous in loving others as we love Him. Oh, dear Lord. This is a challenging thought, that we are soldiers, enlisted, seeking to obey, willing to suffer, and yes, fight. Lord, I just pray in this room right now that a holy sense of duty would fall upon us, and out of our love for Christ, we will serve. Even through the hardships and difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.